Turn back to John 10, in more verses 10 onwards, really. It's the second time we've been in this chapter. We were there 2 weeks ago, and we looked more at the beginning sort of verses and thought more about Jesus, who said in those opening verses, "I am the door for the sheep." And so we're thinking about that a little bit more last time. And then this evening, he says it twice, this well-known passage, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Again in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd," he says it twice there. And we suggested last time that it may be this was a repeated theme of Jesus, an illustration perhaps he used a few different times. The beginning of chapter 10 follows quite quickly on from chapter 9 when the blind man is healed. But you might have noticed in chapter 10 verse 21 they mention it about Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. But in verse 22 it talks about it being the Feast of Dedication and it's winter. And that's 3 months later, at least. And so it's a little bit of a time delay there. And yet Jesus refers to them in verse 26. He talks again about being, "You are not my sheep, as I told you." So, you know, it seems to be some sort of overlap in the conversation. Lots of the same people are around. It may have been something he talked about several times during this festival time in Jerusalem. And sort of picked up various sort of themes from it. It may be it's sort of a condensed version that John's giving us here. That it might have been much longer and repeated, perhaps, several times through that time. And we looked at it last time as well, that you know Jesus can use two pictures. He can talk about, "I'm the door for the sheep," and then quite happily sort of shift that picture, because that's not quite enough. I think instead, I'm the good shepherd. Often with these pictures of Jesus, if you just were to look at one and say, Jesus is only the shepherd, then that wouldn't tell you everything you need to know about him. These pictures are perhaps like those in a gallery, aren't they? We're meant to look at each one in turn, and all of them are combining to show us something of the character and work of Jesus. So this is one illustration, a way to illustrate Jesus' character and his work for us. And as we said last time, for them it was a helpful picture, because most people kept animals. And they lived in a very agricultural society, so most people kept animals. Even those living in towns and so on would have a couple of animals for to supply their needs of milk and things like that. They'd perhaps have a donkey or something for transportation. They had animals around them much more, and they would have been much more familiar on their journeys, like Jesus and his disciples on their journeys. They'd have seen shepherds and their sheep out in the fields, you know, all the time. And so it was a much more sort of familiar picture to them. And even though today it may be less common for us, and we were saying last time as well that they did have a different way of doing it as well in the land of Israel than we might see here. Just to recap some of those things, think of some of the famous shepherds in the Bible, like David and the shepherds we read about at Christmas. Most of the land of Israel wasn't sort of fenced off with dry stone walls like the Peak District, and barbed wire fences to keep animals in. It was much more open. And then that sheep would be taken from place to place, and often would have to, because you know it wasn't quite as lush and green as it is here. So often you would have to move quite a lot with these sheep to find enough food for them. There were no fences. On the downside, of course, there was more dangers too from wild animals and things. I think of some of the things that David said. And the sheep would spend the night in a pen, something like that, a little perhaps a stone enclosure where the sheep would be kept safe overnight. Especially in the dark and so on, not people having torches and so on to keep an eye on them. It'd be safety in numbers to keep their sheep there. And a doorkeeper or a watchman would watch over them. And in the morning, the shepherd would come to get his sheep, and the shepherd would call his sheep out. Often shepherds would spend, you know, their whole lives looking after sheep, and the sheep too. It was a long-term relationship, actually. Often shepherds would have pet names for their sheep. They would know them all. They would know, you know, which lambs had come from which mum and so on. And as they grew up in their flock and so on. And the sheep would follow the shepherd, rather unlike today where you might use a sheepdog and the shepherd or the farmer drives on a little quad bike in these areas and drive the sheep the way that he wants them to go. In their day and age, the shepherd would go first and would call or sing perhaps to the sheep and they would follow after him. So it was an illustration. It was also an important picture in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Think of, again, some of those well-known references. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Or in Psalm 79, we are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 80, you who lead Israel like a flock. And so on. Some of those prophecies of the Messiah who would come, Isaiah 40. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arms and carry those and lead those who have young. Or in Micah chapter 2, the Bethlehem prophecy. To you, Bethlehem, the ruler will come who will shepherd my people. He will stand and feed his flock. And so those kind of pictures were there in the Old Testament. And so it was no surprise, really, that Jesus took up this illustration and also these words of prophecy as he brought out that truth to the people who are listening. He calls himself, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The emphasis, actually, in their language goes the opposite way. I am the shepherd, the good one. The emphasis almost comes more on the adjective. He is the shepherd, the good one. It could be translated beautiful. I am the shepherd, the beautiful one, or the wonderful one, like we were just singing. It's that kind of, quite a passionate word. The good one, the beautiful one, the excellent shepherd. The focus actually is on this on this adjective, this quality of who he is. Not just he does the job of a shepherd, but how he does it and how well he does it. He's the beautiful shepherd. And this is the language Jesus chooses to talk about himself. And he gives us, in these verses, the way he looks after the sheep. He tells us seven things that we could draw out very briefly from these words of the Lord Jesus about the beautiful shepherd. Look at verse 13, for example. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. It's on the opposite side. The beautiful shepherd is one who cares. He cares for his sheep. That's number one. The beautiful shepherd is the one who knows his sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Again in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He's the shepherd who knows his sheep. He knows everything about you. Just like a Middle Eastern shepherd would know, you know, the families of the lambs that he was looking after and who was related to who and the sheep he'd looked after through his life. He knew his sheep, knew everything about them. He'd nursed them when they were baby lambs. He'd helped their mum give birth to them and the like. He knew these sheep. He knew them. So it is with Jesus, the beautiful shepherd. He knows his sheep. There's also this sense in which he's been given them. He talks a bit more about it in verse 29. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. My Father's given them to me. A precious gift. You remember who gave you things. Perhaps there's certain things that have great sentimental value perhaps to you. Or could you remember who gave them to you? Well, here Jesus says, my Father gave me these sheep and he knows them. They're personal. Again, in verse 12, he talks about the hireling, one who's not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. They're mine. They're his possession. They belong to him. He knows his sheep, knows everything about them, been given them by the Father, and they belong to him. He loves his sheep. Number three, verse 14 again. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. The language he used about this knowing the sheep is a very personal language. It's like the way that I know my Father. A bit like the relationship between Father and Son. It's not just a knowledge of, not just knowing a few facts about. It's the language of love. He loves his sheep. And he compares it even to a similar way that he loves his Father. He loves his sheep. He knows them intimately. Compares it to that love between Father and Son, a similar sort of love between the shepherd and his sheep, between Christ and his people. And that, very importantly, is seen by what he does. For he dies for the sheep. Verse 11, he says it several times in this passage. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It's not just that Jesus has some nice feelings towards us. He thinks, oh yes, I feel very loving towards those people. But it's a love in action, isn't it? He gives his life for the sheep. He says it again in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He talks in verse 12 about the wolf who comes. Only a true shepherd, only one who loves the sheep, would risk his life for the flock. But he does love his sheep. And he'll risk everything, not just that though, not just risk it, but he voluntarily lays it down. And that's the real stress that Jesus has in those later verses, verse 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus would die for his sheep. And Jesus' death is voluntary. He has power to lay it down. And that's something very peculiar that only Jesus can say, isn't it? We can't say the same. We can't ever say the same, can we? But we have power to lay down our life and power to take it up. We have no power over our life, do we? We have not the faintest idea when our life will end, nor can we do anything to stop it. In that moment, can we? We don't have that power, but Jesus does. No one takes it from me. No one at all. It was impossible for Jesus to die unless he voluntarily accepted it. Jesus could not have died from a car accident or a donkey accident or whatever. You know what I mean? Jesus could not have died from an illness. His life could not have escaped from his grasp, as it were, because he's the Son of God. Not like us. Our life hangs by a thread. We could get pneumonia or something tomorrow, and we could die. We could die. We have no power, do we, over our life? We could die in a car crash, whatever. But not for Jesus. And there's even more striking when we think about what happened to Jesus. Judas betrayed him. The guards arrested him. The priests tried him. Jews mocked him. Pilate sentenced him. Soldiers beat him. And finally they nailed him to a cross. But only because Jesus was willing for it to happen. As Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you not think I could call upon my Father? And he'd send legions upon legions of angels to rescue me. I'm not in danger in that sense. This is not an accident. This is not a tragedy that I can't escape from. You have no power over me at all, he said to his captors. It only happens because Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. That's an important thing for us to remember. Often in a lot of liberal theology and things like that, they'll talk about, oh yes, Jesus died, but it was an accident. It was a tragedy. Poor Jesus. Poor Jesus, he just couldn't avoid what happened, misunderstood and the like. But no, Jesus' own words, I lay my life down. No one can possibly take it from me. The entire Roman Empire could not have got Jesus on the cross had Jesus not been willing to go to the cross. Nothing could have forced him there at all. He has power also to take it up again. His power for his life to return to him again. Hinting already at his resurrection, perhaps some things that will more come up later on. He's the one who dies for his sheep. It only happens because he was willing to do it. Fifth thing, the beautiful shepherd gives his sheep life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. And again in verse 10, second half, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He gives his sheep life. By laying down his life, He gives life to them. And that's an extraordinary thing to think about, isn't it? They used to run it as an advert to encourage people to give blood, didn't they? Give blood, give life. And sometimes they have these drives, don't they, to encourage people to donate blood so that it can be stored and kept cold and so on, that it might give life to those who need it. Somebody who's in hospital and needs surgery or has an accident and a car crash and they need blood to keep them alive. And that blood that somebody donated is then given to the person in need, and it literally is the thing that keeps them alive. Well, Jesus gives his life, and we receive his life. We receive it from him. He's the one who gave his blood for us, that lifeblood, the way the Bible would use that phrase. And we have life now. I give them, it's now, not will give them. I have given them life. They have it now. And life one day in heaven with him. He gives his sheep life. Sixth one, he calls his sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd. He calls his sheep, like a shepherd would do, calling out the names of his sheep to come and follow him. Well, he says, I've got lots more to call who are not of this fold. He may be thinking about that geographical area where he was, in the land of Israel. He says, yes, I've got other sheep, though, who don't belong to this fold. They don't belong to the nation of Israel. Hinting, perhaps, at the way the gospel would go forth into all the other nations. I've got other sheep, too, and I will bring them. I'll call them. I'll call them and they'll come. That's kind of a picture of what the book of Acts is all about, isn't it? Isn't it the call of the shepherd? As his disciples would go out sharing the gospel, and the sheep begin to be gathered in, don't they? From Ephesus and Antioch and Rome and all sorts of places. He's gathering in his sheep, isn't he? As the call of the shepherd goes out. Right through these last 2,000 years, what has been going on for 2,020 years? Minus the life of the Lord Jesus, as it were, from that. What's been going on? The shepherd's been calling his sheep. And still the call goes out. Until there's one flock and one shepherd. Until they're all there. Until they've all been called. And they'll all be there. We'll all see that flock. All together in heaven, won't we? That one flock. And one shepherd. There on the throne. And he guards his sheep. Seventh one, he guards his sheep. Verse 12. He talks about the hireling who won't guard the sheep, but the opposite, he will. He'll be the one who guards his sheep from any wolf who comes. Again in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He guards his sheep. He protects them. They're safe. In his hands. Again, picking up that same sort of picture that's there in the prophecies about the Messiah shepherd who would come, who would carry the lambs in his arms. Well, here he says, I've got my sheep, all of them, safe in my hands. No one can snatch them out. That's tight grip that he has on his people. And were that not enough, he says in verse 29, no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We're there in tight in that grasp of the Lord Jesus and tight in the grasp of the Father too. We're there together, covered by these two hands, as it were. The hands of Jesus, the hands of the Father. I and my Father are one, he says. There's our beautiful shepherd. Our beautiful shepherd, as we think about him this evening. Well, then how would we respond to the beautiful shepherd? How do we respond? Again, it's strange, isn't it, that one of these most beautiful paragraphs, beautiful sermons of the Lord Jesus is met by such an abrupt end, verse 19. Well, almost an interruption, really. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Bit of a bizarre response, isn't it? Yes, that's the response of unbelief, isn't it? They hear these beautiful words of Jesus and they just say, it's complete madness. It's a load of rubbish. Why on earth are we bothering listening to him? They hear these words and are just confused, annoyed. Perhaps the reference in the verses just before about laying down his life may be the sort of the straw that broke the camel's back, as it were. And that's why they just burst again with this sort of interruption towards Jesus. Oh, he has a demon. That's what some say. Some think he's mad. Some think he has a demon. That's how they respond. Notice even then, though, there's some who defend him, verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There are some who try and defend him. It seems most of this conversation goes on to the Jews, but I think John is using that word more to think about the Jewish leaders. He's mentioned the Pharisees, end of chapter 9, verse 40, for example, and they were the ones who were there and play a bigger role in the chapters before. And yet, even among them, there are those who are more open-minded to think about the Lord Jesus. We've been told before about people like Nicodemus and others who've just said a few sympathetic words, just sort of hinting perhaps at the faith they're beginning to come to at least. Well, they say, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They try and defend Jesus. They're thinking about the evidence. Jesus was the one who opened the eyes of the blind in chapter 9. Can a demon do that? No chance. A demon can't do some spectacular creative work like that. Overthrowing the effects of sin and the curse? Of course a demon can't do that. That's rubbish. We've seen his works. We've seen him open the eyes of the blind. As the blind man himself said, you know, this has never been seen before. In chapter 9. They also think about the evidence of his words. These are not the words of one who has a demon. A demon can't say such wholesome, such beautiful things, building up this illustration, working on all of these Old Testament pictures and prophecies. That's not the way a demon would speak. The words are not those of a demon. The miracles aren't one of a demon. Think about the evidence. Here's some of the Jews' own thoughts about it. But they put him on the spot. Verse 24, say it's a couple of months later now. Jesus is back. It's winter. Jesus is walking in the temple, possibly because it's wet and cold and things like that in Solomon's porch. It might be a reference to that. And the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. They put him on the spot. Go on. Tell us the truth. Jesus replies, verse 25, I have told you. And you do not believe. That was the problem. Some refuse to believe. There the shepherd was speaking to them. I have told you, he says already. But you won't believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. They rejected his claims. They rejected his claims. They rejected the evidence, the miracles he had done. And in the end, they get more and more angry with him. Verse 33, they say, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They refuse to look at the evidence as Jesus keeps trying to point them towards. Verse 32, he says, many good works I've shown you, for which of those do you stone me? Again in verse 37, he says to them, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus keeps pointing to the evidence of what was going on there. And yet they refuse. They reject his claims, won't pay much attention to the evidence that he gives. And yet they realise what he's saying that he and his Father are one. Verse 30, they take up stones to stone him. Interesting one, just one there, practical evidence of what Jesus said. No one can take my life from me. They picked up stones to stone him. And what did we read right at the end, verse 39? They sought again to seize him, but he escaped. You have no power. They had no power to kill him at all. He just escapes again from this attempt to stone him, just as we were saying before. As we said, these Jews are particularly perhaps the Jewish leaders. There may also be a bit of a reference to them in verse 12 and so on, when he talks about the hirelings in Ezekiel chapter 40 and so on. He talks there about bad shepherds, shepherds who should be caring for the sheep, but who don't. And there's a prophecy there and so on about the priests and the teachers of perhaps Ezekiel's day, but also true about Jesus' own time. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the like, who weren't caring for the sheep. That may be the way it sort of fits with chapter 9. The blind man, one little sheep, who was rescued by Jesus. Well, how is he treated? By the religious leaders. How is he treated by those who are meant to be shepherds for God's people? Well, they throw him out. They laugh at him. They abuse him. They ridicule him. And they throw him out of their synagogue. They're the bad shepherds, the hirelings, who don't care for the sheep. How do we respond to the good shepherd? Are we those who listen to his words, who look at this evidence that he gives? Are we those who think carefully about what Jesus has come to do and what he offers to us? So lastly then, are we his sheep? Are we his sheep? That's the last question we may have to think about. And at the outset of that, it's not a very flattering picture. If you were to pick an animal to be compared to, it probably wouldn't be a sheep. But it's there, isn't it, in the Bible? Again, how we're compared to those sheep. Like in Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray. Jesus himself told the parable of the lost sheep, didn't he? The one that got lost. Sheep who are so vulnerable. Sheep who are so helpless. So silly. Prone to wandering, prone to getting lost. Not very clever, not very capable. But there is one thing about sheep. They listen. They listen. And they've shown, you know, they show this is still the same way in the way that shepherds care for their sheep in these areas of the Middle East. You could have a mixed group of sheep and have one shepherd over there and one shepherd on the other side, and each shepherd could call to his sheep or sing a song or whistle for them or something, and the right ones would go the right way. Sheep listen. And that's Jesus' point, isn't it? Sheep do listen. They may not be very smart, they may not be very capable, but they do listen to their shepherds. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The sheep listen. Are we those who listen to the Good Shepherd, who listen to his voice, who listen to his call, as it were, like a lost sheep who's gone astray? And yet the Good Shepherd goes looking for them, calling for his sheep. Are we those who hear his voice and come to the Good Shepherd who's out there looking for us, wanting to rescue us? One who would lay down his life for us. Do we listen? Second thing, do we believe? Verse 25, I told you and you do not believe, he says to the Jews. But there are those who do. There are those who believe the beautiful shepherd and who come to him. Have we done that? We believed in the good shepherd, listened to his voice and said, yes, I need him. I'm not safe unless I'm in his hands. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Have we come to the hands of the good shepherd? Those hands that were stretched out voluntarily to be nailed to a cross. Those hands that welcome in his lost sheep. Are we those that come to him and say, yes, keep me safe in your hands. The only hope I've got is that you died for me, for my sins. You're the one who's called me when I was far astray. Are we those who believe in the beautiful shepherd. Third one, are we those who know and love the beautiful shepherd? Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Now he turns it round, doesn't he? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep know me. Are we those who know the beautiful shepherd? As we were saying before, that's the word, the language of love. Are we those who love the shepherd? Lastly then, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are we those who follow the beautiful shepherd? Are we his sheep? Are we those who know the good shepherd, who laid down his life for us? There's such an encouragement there, isn't there, in these verses? Such an encouragement for anyone who's not a Christian yet, who's still a lost sheep. What more encouragement do you need than these words of the Lord Jesus, inviting you to come to him, to listen to his voice, to believe in him, to love him and follow him, to have life that the shepherd would give, to be kept safe by him. Listen to his voice. Come to the good shepherd. Can I encourage you to do that, even this evening? And for those of us who are his sheep, we need that encouragement, don't we? That reminder to keep on listening to his voice. Don't just need to listen to the shepherd once. We need to listen to the shepherd every day, every hour, don't we? We need to carry on believing him, entrusting ourselves to him, knowing that we're safe in his hands, loving him, following him. My sheep follow me. Are we those who are following the Lord Jesus? And what an encouragement that should be to us if we are his sheep. He's the one who cares for us. He loves us. He knows us. He knows us inside out. He guards us. He protects us. He's the one who died for us. And nothing now is too hard for him. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands. Shouldn't that encourage us in the week ahead? Wherever we might be. In happy times, in sad times. In complicated situations, in stressful situations. When we're upset, when we're worried, whatever it might be. We have a good shepherd. And we're following him. And we're safe in his hands. Let's reflect on those words of the Lord Jesus and come to our good shepherd. Let's sing together.